Saw this letter to the editor in the Pensacola News Journal this week, and pretty interesting to see what is in the hearts of people. For this person, Joe Barron, says the time is now for action. So when you read this, ask yourself, do I want to participate in this action? If asked, Pope Francis will take the helm of the Christian ship. I would imagine that he would very easily do that, and be the cohesive leader in Christianity that Christianity needs in this very critical time. If all Christian religions would unite and appoint Pope Francis as head of Christianity, it would send a clear message to Islam that Christians are united and will not tolerate nor accept Muslim philosophy. So that's the key now. As far as he's concerned, that's the key. There's power in people. There's power in numbers. So that's always man's solution, power in numbers, you know. The Christian religions do not need to accept Catholicism. Well, thank you. Not at all. They should retain their individual beliefs, principles, and doctrines with no sacrifice of their explicit independent goals. In unifying under the Christian banner, all Christian religions have a common goal, and that is survival. Ooh, we've got to survive. I think God will take care of that, don't you think? In the past, there were two crusades. They were physically confrontational. This time our weapons should be psychological. It can be done. In unity there is strength. That's a number, see. Therein lies our success. Joe Barron, Pensacola Beach. So that's some of the thinking that's going on, which will result in that one that will arise from the people and say, look at me, I'll lead you to the promised land. We're going to have a small series as we've finished up on our faith series regarding the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, as Jesus seeks the woman at the well, which is related to us only in the Gospel of John, specifically in John 4. So if you would turn to John 4, we will look at verses 1 through 7 as we start this series. Jesus is interested in the individual. And you can see this in this story as he goes to meet this woman at the well to give her to drink. In John 4, 1 through 7, we read this, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples," a little parenthetical offering there, "he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Oh, he had an urging. And he called it in those words, must needs. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. Remember, Jacob was a well digger. And here in Jesus' time, that well was still giving water. You know, some things you can do that will last. Most of us live lives that, you know, in a few years they say, "Now, what was the name of that fella that served in the church 45 years? I can't remember." But God remembers. And God remembered Jacob's well. You know, I'm so glad that God remembers, because, you know, as you get older, you start forgetting. Now, I can remember to put my shoes on in the morning, wash my face, and shave my shave my whiskers. But some of those things in the past, I look at some pictures and I say, now, I don't remember that. But I'm so glad that God remembers, for Jacob's well was there, and Jesus knew that Jacob's well was there because he knew Jacob. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, that would be noon. Remember the Jewish clock started at 6 in the morning, or kind of like at sunup. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You know, Jesus was authoritative even in this matter. Give me to drink. Now, prior to this event, you'll recall, we're in chapter 4 of the book of John. Prior to this event, Jesus at night witnessed to Nicodemus, who was a man of the Pharisees, a man of rank, a master of Israel. So here you have kind of a comparison between the third chapter and the fourth chapter in dealing with different individuals. A man of rank in chapter 3. And here in our passage, we are given to witness Jesus in another setting, this time a daytime setting, where he speaks not to a favored Jew, but to a despised Samaritan. Oh, there was all kinds of racism going on in the land against these various sects and tribes, and it produced all kinds of tribal hatreds and hatreds amongst the people. And the Samaritans were despised by the Jews, and the Samaritans despised the Jews. And yet they both lived in the same land as neighbors. Jesus came and he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And oh, we love ourselves, don't we? But we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. But he came to a despised Samaritan, and not only despised as a Samaritan, but she was a social outcast. So she was another level down. She was not of the higher ups of the Samaritans, but she was a level down as a social outcast. This is our Lord going to all kinds of people to win them to himself. Now, Nicodemus was seen as a moral man of high reputation. But the woman in this account, seen as an immoral woman, a woman of ill reputation. So you see the dichotomy here between these two. And outwardly, Nicodemus sought out Jesus, but in this account, Jesus sought out the woman, for he had come to the well with his mission of seeking and saving that which was lost. Oh, you know, during this week, the Pope has been in America. I never heard that message come from his mouth. I never heard the message of the gospel coming from his mouth, although I heard the word gospel on many occasions. But they've got the gospel all mixed up and confused. But the gospel is that Jesus came and died and rose again, that we too might rise again. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, all of us are lost. I remember living about 30 years lost. Lost. People thought I was found, but I wasn't found. I was lost. And Jesus found me and saved me. But the man had no arguments. Nicodemus had no arguments, but this woman was full of questions, and she was full of debate. Well, she was not a normal woman in those days. She was brassy and bold. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. You know, you can talk to the world and talk about all the good things that they can do and all the good deeds that they can do and all the good things they can do for their neighbor, but unless they're born again, they're lost. They're lost. And they're going to hell. All these things that they do that are wonderful and compassionate and hand out to those that are poor and needy. And if they're lost, they're going to hell unless they're born again. But he told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. While in this conversation, he tells the woman of the gift of God. Now the man was cautious, but the woman was bold. The man fades out of the story unnoticed. The woman went back to her crowd and brought them all to Jesus. She went and said, I met a man who knoweth all things. That's Jesus. He knoweth all things. He knoweth all things about you. Remember that sin that you did? Oh, I don't want anybody to know that. Well, Jesus knows that. He knows that. And he's ready to forgive that sin. He's ready to put that sin under his blood. He knows all things. The man we hear of again twice in John's gospel, while the woman fades into obscurity, we never hear of her again. So in verse 1 through 3, we'll read it again. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, these verses that are given here give us a reason for Jesus departing from Jerusalem, because these verses indicate that the Pharisees were trying to promote a split or a division between the Lord and John the Baptist. That's the devil's way. We've got to get a split between these two. Let's give some favoritism. Oh, look at who's winning. Who's winning the baptism contest? Oh, I'm sure there's going to be a split. Jesus Christ openly condemned the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And even at this early date, the Pharisees had begun to oppose him. They didn't see anything good in this man. He had purged the temple. Remember how he had purged the temple of the money changers and tipped over the merchants. And his authority had been questioned. You know, I think about that in the book of Revelation, where the merchants are weeping as the whole world is destroyed and their methods of merchandising and their traveling and their transportation is all destroyed, and they're weeping because that's their God. But he had purged the temple. His authority had been questioned. What right do you have to do this? Who are you? You know, John the Baptist, you think about John the Baptist, he at least had some status among the Pharisees in that he was the son of a priest. He had some connection to the priesthood. My, if you have connections, you can get in, can't you? But this man Jesus, oh, he was from that little town up north, Nazareth. According to the Pharisees, had no right to form a following, for he had no status. My, you have to have status in this world, don't you? Don't you have to have status in this world to get places, who you know and what you know and how much money you got and how much power you got? Influence? Well, I'll tell you, you need power with God. If you have power with God, then you'll get somewhere. But he had no status. They said, out of Nazareth, no prophet would arise. A little old town way back in the nowhere. So the Pharisees promoted a spirit of rivalry intending to cause division between the Lord and John the Baptist. Listen, they knew how to manipulate. You know, there's people that just love to manipulate. They like to put a division here and move you here. They think they're the puppeteers and moving you like a puppet. How they manipulate. So they said, who was this Johnny come lately? Remember that phrase, Phil? The Johnny come lately? Johnny's always coming late. Who was this one of the poor percentage and poor schooling who was causing the crowds to leave John and performing this questionable baptismal practice? What's this about? All kinds of things that was bumping up against their traditions and their ways and their habits and their religion. Oh, don't bump up against religion. Don't say anything against the Pope. The Pope is the fair-haired boy. We have to kiss his ring. We have to worship him. That's what you see this week, worship of the Pope. And the Pope not saying, I'm not Christ. Oh, I'm the vicar of Christ, worthy of Christ's worship. Oh, no, you're not. But this first verse tells us the Lord knew what was in the hearts of the Pharisees. For he knew all things. He had no need of anyone telling him what was in their heart. And he knew the Pharisees were people counters. How many people do I have? Oh, if I have people, I have power. They looked for the crowds. Just like this letter to the editor. Look for the crowds. If we unite, we'll have power. Where's the power of God? But they looked for the crowds to see who had the power, for they saw power in people. Who was popular today? Who was high in the polls was in their minds. And popularity was determined by the numbers, not by the truth. No realization of the fact that God and one person makes the majority. I learned that right away in this church. God and you make a majority in the community. Talk about numbers. One person in God, yes. One person in God. Oh, you get that in your heart, and you can do anything through Christ. No realization that the number of baptisms and the number of followers had no bearing or verification of truth. That's absent in many churches. You think about this fella out there in Texas. What a creep. I shouldn't say that, but this big smile on his face. Huh? Joel Osteen. My. He was asked in an interview, well, what do you think about the gay issue? Oh, they'll be saved. So the commentary was, Joel Osteen disagrees with Peter and Paul and James. Oh yeah, this book doesn't mean anything. You gather people with that positive message, all positive, positive. How can you have a message that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? How's that positive? You know? But the Pharisees knew, under ordinary circumstances, that promoting a competitive spirit would cause division and destruction to those they opposed. But our Lord wanted no part of this, and therefore he left Judea. You know, in chapter 1 of Romans, he gave them up to a what? Reprobate mind. Oh, I wouldn't want to be in that company. All of a sudden you realize that God gave me up. He gave me up to a reprobate mind, and therefore he left Judea. Now that word left, if you look into it a little deeper, indicates more than the idea of physically leaving someplace. but it indicates a leaving some place to itself and its ways, to its own fate, of leaving someone or some place to their own devices. You know, you can work with people so long. You can work with people so long, and you can be long-suffering, and you can be patient, but there comes a time when you may have to leave them to their own devices. And that's what Jesus did. He left knowing that you have done all you can and now must leave things to occur as they are destined to occur. It's a very, very frustrating experience. And yet it happens all the time when you give them up. You know, it is significant that from this point on, the majority of Jesus' ministry will take place in Galilee or away from the center of power. They had their opportunity to repent. They had their opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they pushed him away and tried to cause division, and their religion was paramount. So he will leave Jerusalem and Judea to their own devices. He will shake off the dust from his feet for a testimony against them, and he would not stay to cast pearls before swine. You know, Jesus, I don't think Jesus would fit into that church out there in Texas. You know, calling somebody swine, that's just not right. But our Lord did it. Our Lord did it. Jesus does not stay where he is not wanted. You know, he doesn't do it. His hour had not yet come, and his ministry was not going to be stopped until he was ready for it to be stopped. You know, Jesus was in charge. You say, well, he was crucified. Yes, he was in charge. When the time came for him to say, it is finished, he said, it is finished. And it was done. His blood was shed that you and I might have life eternal. Aren't you thankful for that? That he gave himself for you and I. The Lord is in control, and he knows what to do to confound his enemies. For his enemies were angry and were taking steps to stop this threat against their power and to prevent further progress of anyone who would advance against them. And they saw in Christ a threat to their power. He therefore moves to a district governed by Herod, a district remote from Jerusalem and removed from the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin. Now, he chooses a journey to Galilee, and if he was just a regular Jew who hated Samaritans, he wouldn't dare go through Samaria. But you know, our Lord was not a regular Jew. And he had needs in Samaria. So he goes through the despised district of Samaria instead of taking that long route. Isn't it amazing? I mean, you might add days, a couple of days to your route so you don't have to smell the Samaritans and to look upon them. So you add these days to go across the Jordan and around Samaria to Galilee. But our Lord did not do that. Samaria was bounded on the south by Judea, on the north by Galilee, on the west by the Mediterranean Sea, and on the east by the Jordan River, kind of in the center of Israel. And, of course, because of that, the most direct route to Galilee was through Samaria, but any good self-righteous Jew, now I don't think they call themselves that, But that's what they were. Any good self-righteous Jew, they would take out the self, of course, was subject to corruption by close contact with the Samaritans. I imagine in their law, if you get closer than 10 paces to a Samaritan, you're corrupt. Something like that in their law. Don't you suppose there was something like that in their law? Now, the Samaritans were brought into the land from other nations by the king of Assyria after the 10 tribes had been taken away in the captivity. You recall that. That was the normal thing for kings to do, is take out the population and repopulate the land with their people. That was the normal thing. To the victor go the spoils. We forgot that in America. We don't have any spoils. We just go in and war, but we never have any spoils. But there was always spoils in war in those times, and they repopulated this land with their people. But through the years, their religion became a combination of the beliefs they had brought with them and the Jewish law and the fear of the Lord. Amalgamation of religions. That's fairly normal. I know that religions that go into countries of the world, they kind of go in slowly. Now, if you bow down to this little statue in the corner over there, we'll let you do that as long as you bow down to our statue over here. So you kind of have amalgamation of religions that takes place, and that's what took place in Samaria. Now, in 2 Kings 17, 32, 33, and 41, this is a description of these folks. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places. What's changed? Has anything changed? Which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own God. So that combination. After the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they do unto this day. Now that was in the time of the kings. And that carried on even further, more of an amalgamation with the Jewish religion in the time of Christ. And the Samaritans received as divine the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and some of the prophetic writings, but they rejected the historical books written by the Jews, who were their worst enemies. Now, it's interesting to note that in John 8:48, when the Jews accused Jesus of being a Samaritan and that he had a devil, the only thing he denied was that he had a devil. He didn't deny anything about the Samaritans. He was not afraid to take the name Samaritan, and he even used in Luke 10:33 the story of the Good Samaritan, which when you look at the Good Samaritan, that's a picture of Christ serving those that are in great need. But he was despised and rejected of men, the same way the Samaritans were. He was hated by the Jews, as were the worst of their enemies, the Samaritans. But we're told in verse 4:4, there was an urging in Christ, there was a knowledge in Christ that one of those Samaritans was his own. And he was going to go through Samaria, and he intended to find this person at the well of Jacob. For it says in verse 4:4, and he must needs go through Samaria. You know, I think if you serve the Lord, you'll have urgings to go and to do and to seek out and to do God's will. And he didn't go through Samaria because of geometry. The Lord's must needs were always based upon spiritual reasons. This was the Father's will. And Jesus was always in the business of carrying out the Father's will. Remember what he said at age 12? I must be about what? My Father's business. My, how we need to be about God's business at Grace Bible Church. But there at Jacob's well was a sinful but hungry woman there. There at Jacob's well was a thirsty woman, had come there to get water for the physical. And some of God's elect also were there in Samaria. And Jesus carried out his mission to seek them out and to save them. There were lost sheep, and Jesus was the shepherd who had the must needs to find them. In John 10, 16, he says, and other sheep I have. Aren't you glad he has other sheep? You know, we're other sheep, aren't we? We're not the Jews, but we're those other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Oh, I'm glad he thought of me. I'm glad he thought of you. And you over there. I'm glad he thought of you. You know, 2,000 years ago when he was walking the roads of Israel, he thought of us. Other sheep I have. He was about his Father's business. And that business required him to be in Samaria, the hated district which all the Jews avoided. We sang today, I'll go anywhere you go. I'll go anywhere. That was his heart, of course, as to go where the Father directed to reach this woman at the well. And verse 5 and 6. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now remember, Joseph's bones were carried out of Egypt at his request after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And Jacob had a place for him. Now Jacob's well was there. This is near the entombment of Joseph. Jesus, therefore, being wearied of his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, this picture of our Lord, painted by that wonderful word brush of John, the apostle, reveals to us the humanity of Jesus Christ. For it is reported that he was, as we are, weary. You know, this life is full of weariness, is it not? God gives us a blessed time of sleep, hopefully. We hopefully sleep well. And we need that sleep to overcome our weariness. But he was weary, and he sat on the well, knowing that a woman was coming to whom he had a witness. For he was not weary in well-doing, for we see, as he later reports to the disciples, refreshment. Oh, he had food that they knew not from this experience, from this witness to this woman. He was there to have meat to eat that his disciples would know not of. But he was weary in the flesh. It was noon, the sun was high. Morning of travel. Walked all those dusty, stony roads. I can imagine those roads weren't very well paved or smooth. Had to walk over those stones and roads. And he came to the well that Jacob had built, seeking a cool drink, and he was going to get a cool drink from the fruit of Jacob's labor performed so long ago. Now, some have identified the town of Sychar, perhaps meaning the town of the sepulcher, with the ancient city of Shechem. Shechem was up there. That's the place where the tabernacle was first erected, which is about a mile and a half west of Jacob's well. But more likely, it was the town of Azkar, which is 1/2 mile north of the well. You would think that, now, of course, the woman at the well, perhaps, now she was coming at noon. There's a story in that also. But this was perhaps close to this little town called Azkar. Probably a town that was built on one of the small hills of Palestine. Built on a hill for protection, the high part for protection. But the fact is that John records that Jesus sat on the well built by Jacob about 400 yards from Joseph's tomb. So that's pretty well identified as to where this well is. Now, according to measurements, it's a very deep well, about 105 feet deep. Now, that's a very deep well. And it's about 7.5 feet in diameter and lined with stone the first 10 feet. Now, that terrain had been rock, and then, of course, through the ages, covered with soil. So that soil down to the rock was lined with stone, and then the well was dug through the stone the remainder of the way. So this was not an easy job. Can you imagine digging a well through rock 105 feet down? My. Now, below that, the well was cut into the stone and was fed by an underground stream. Now, at that time, it was probably a couple of thousand years. I don't remember the timing. If anybody knows, correct me. But probably a couple thousand, maybe 1,500 years since Jacob. And the water was still flowing. So when Jacob dug wells, he dug wells well. But he sat on the well. And you go through Scripture and you know that a well is a symbol of the Lord Himself. Because you know you go to the well when you're thirsty. Isaiah 12:3 says, "Therefore with joy ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." It's compared to wells of salvation. Who is the well of salvation? Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. The well of the Old Testament scriptures foreshadows Christ and what is to be found in him. Hagar called upon the name of the Lord at the well in the wilderness. God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well of water. A well of water is a respite of life, a place of salvation. The well was the place of the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. The first scriptures that are connected with a well picture the meeting of the Savior and the sinner. Then the well pictures a covenant and the oath upon which our eternal security rests. And lastly, every reference to the well in the Old Testament is appropriate to believers only. Appropriate to believers only. So the well is a name of Christ. And as we know, names are not given lightly in Scripture, but describe characteristics of the one named. And I'll read this verse as a finish of our lesson. In 2 Samuel 23:15, David longs for the water from the well of Bethlehem. Remember that story? Oh, what a delightful story when David longs. And he says to his men, as he's hiding from Saul, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." That was David's longing. And in that, there's not only a longing of thirst in the physical, but the greater longing is the thirst of the spiritual that David expressed. "Oh, that I would have some water from the well of Bethlehem. And Jesus, of course, is the well of Bethlehem. So we'll stop there. As Jesus sits on the well, he himself being a well, awaits the woman coming to the well, thinking to satisfy her thirst in the physical. But Jesus, knowing that her need is far greater. You know, it's so apparent in this world that people think their need is only physical. And they try to satisfy that need in the physical when their need is always in the spiritual. Isn't it an amazing thing how deceived we are? Oh, we have that drink of water. You see it all over the country now, my little bottle of water. I've got my little bottle of water. It's such a symbolic thing that they depend upon that little bottle of water and neglect that water from Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, giving us this wonderful account of the woman at the well. Lord, help us to love you more. We know that you love us. Help us to love you more. And be willing, Father, to go where you would have us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.